Well, Merry Christmas to you. I think last year we had a message on Christmas Day, which was awesome. It was exciting to be part of that, and so I'm thankful for it. Here we are a couple days beforehand, and in light of that, I decided to continue our study in the Gospel of John. And as we read that verse, I said, okay, that's exactly what Christmas is all about. It's the peace that Christ came to bring, that through Him we can be reconciled to God through His work on the cross. Jesus came to bring first peace between a holy God and wretched sinners by dying to pay sin's penalty and rising again on the third day, that all who would repent and put their faith in Him would be saved and will be given eternal life. But often we have many different ideas of what peace is. If you were to ask just anybody around, often you would hear, and we would really share the same thought that the Greek mind had. And that is, we think of peace in the negative sense as in the absence of hostility, the absence of war, or the absence of trouble. If we were to take that and hold to that, there's an aspect to that that's right. That's a part of a biblical definition of peace. All you'd have to do is turn on the news, and you would see that it's the exact opposite of that. There is no peace in this world. There are no peace in relationships. There are no peace between nations. Peace, therefore, is often dependent on outward circumstances, how they turn out. What do they give? But that is a false peace. It is a placebo effect of peace, where the symptoms of lack of peace begin to return. James Montgomery Boyce tells of a famous story of a contest in which artists were to submit paintings and sculptures portraying their understanding of peace. Some showed beautiful sunsets, others pastoral scenery. But the prize went to an artist who had painted a bird in its nest, attached to a branch protruding from the edge of a thundering waterfall. That is the kind of peace that God gives to His people. Because it's not dependent upon the circumstances. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how dangerous things are or how troubled your heart is. Christ's peace surpasses all of that. This is the peace that Jesus was about to give to His disciples. This is the peace that the angels announced to the shepherds at the birth of Christ. This is the peace that Jesus gives to His disciples on the night before His violent execution. This was not a situation which was marked by peace. The disciples were not already at peace. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus had to command the men to not let their hearts be troubled. He does the very same thing in this exact verse. At the end of the verse, He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Their hearts were deeply distressed and fearful for what was about to happen. Namely, in their minds, they understood that Jesus was going to leave them. They had already experienced Judas heading out. Jesus had already prophesied that Peter was going to deny Him. man, if he's going to blow it, what's left for us? What do we have? And so they began to worry about the circumstance that they were in rather than trust in the one who was with them and in the one who made promises to them to remain faithful to the end. The peace that Jesus gives is not dependent upon our circumstance, but upon his character, upon his person, upon his work. The peace that comes from Christ is about Christ. And so here in this verse, and I thought that this was a well-timed verse, not only for our season, having coming up here celebrating Christmas, but also just even in my own heart, this is exactly what I needed to hear this week. Because there was a lot of things that were troubling my heart. And I almost felt like, as I was thinking through it and studying and meditating upon it, that I'm not ready to preach this. I'm not qualified to preach this because I am allowing my heart to be troubled. But as my wife encouraged me, as she graciously ministered to me the word of God, it was hearing the preaching of the word, not listening to myself, that allowed me to rest truly in what God teaches here through our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. And so I pray that this morning you would understand the peace of Christ. And so I titled this morning's message, Peace to the Troubled Heart. Peace to the Troubled Heart. We are still talking about the troubled heart of the disciples. As a matter of fact, this whole, all these chapters from 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all one discussion with the disciples in the upper room. It is only found here in the Gospel of John, which makes this a precious time, which you could even imagine the Apostle John recalling back as he was recording this encounter with Jesus. You could imagine what he was thinking, what he was reflecting upon as he recorded the word for others to read about. He remembers specifically this. As a matter of fact, Jesus, this is the first time that Jesus introduces the concept and the thought of peace here in this verse. Right before right at his first discussion with them. And then it ends with that same word. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. That is, that you may possess it now. Because in the world you will have tribulations. But take courage. I have overcome the world." That is a word where we get the word in our time for Nike. It means to conquer, to vanquish everything, to bring it to an end. I have overcome the world in all of his tribulations that it would bring upon his people. And to seal that, Jesus prays and then goes to the cross. This is what Christmas is about. It is the peace that comes from Christ, because there's no other real peace, as we will find out. And so Jesus gives in this passage three solid truths about his peace that will motivate you to faithfulness in the midst of having a troubled heart. Three solid truths about his peace. And the first is this. Jesus' peace is permanent. Jesus' peace is permanent. That is to say that it has no end. His peace is eternal. His peace that he hands down and gives to his people will endure for all eternity. Interesting when you consider the context. By all appearances, the circumstance dictates otherwise. By the eyes of our flesh, everything that we see would speak against that. But by the eyes of our spirit, when we look at these truths, we see that Jesus is not speaking in times of pleasantry. He's not lying on a bed of roses, eating grapes, getting fanned by his disciples. He's about to die, and he knows it. And more than that, he is about to bear the full wrath of God for your sin and my sin. And so he says that his peace is permanent. Notice what he says here in the beginning of verse 27. Peace I leave with you. And the idea of leaving this peace is the idea of leaving a legacy for his people. And the idea of an inheritance, leaving behind what they do not have within themselves. And as Jesus looks at the hearts of the disciples, as he sees the countenance of their face, he sees that they need the peace that he alone possesses. You know, as a father, there are many things that I would love to leave as a legacy for my children. But more than all, I want them to know that I love the Lord Jesus Christ, because he rescued me from my sin and he granted me eternal life. I want them to know that I have a vibrant relationship with Christ, that no matter if everyone would fail them and leaves them and abandons them, Christ is always present with them and will enable them to make much of him. Well, here Jesus knows that what his disciples need beyond these next few days, he modeled before them through his life and will in his death, the peace that surpasses understanding. But what does the word peace mean, biblically speaking? Well, here it has its roots in what the Old Testament term would be used as shalom. It's similar to that term. Shalom depicts both the absence of hostility, but also, even more so, the presence of prosperity, of completeness, wellness. Think of it here in the Hebrew mindset as a positive word. Again, it speaks of wholeness, completeness, security, contentment. It had the idea of health, harmony, and fulfillment. It referred to a state of well-being. Often it was used in greetings, both in hello, like we would say hello, and then goodbyes and farewell sayings. But in the Old Testament, this word is one key important theological term. It occurs over 250 times in the Old Testament. It can be translated as prosperity, well-being, health, completeness, and safety. Its most importance is seen on the spiritual level. That is, peace with God, or the restoration with God that was lost because of Adam's rebellion against him. You see, since the rebellion of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, human beings have been in constant war with God. And by the way, he always wins. But we've been his enemies since then. All human beings are, the Bible says, are conceived in sin and born sinners and are opposed to God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, in the context of the flood that's about to happen, God looks at the wickedness of man and he says that it was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Psalm 51, verse 5, we're told here in David's confession that the reason why he sins is because he was conceived in sin. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." All human beings are conceived in sin and are born sinners. They don't become sinners when they sin. They sin because they already are sinners. They all have violated God's perfect law, and they deny him the glory that he deserves from his creation, and therefore are his enemies. Isaiah 48, verse 22 tells us that there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. And so it requires God to do what only God can do. He must do a supernatural work, an extraordinary work that no man can possess of himself to bring true peace. For he is the God of peace. In the Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of Messiah who would bring peace. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 in your Bibles real quick. A familiar passage. One that was preached here before. Isaiah chapter 9, and particularly verse 6, where there is foretold here, prophesied by Isaiah, of the coming king, the coming Messiah. Both referring to his first coming and his second coming when he ushers in his kingdom. In Isaiah 9:6, the most familiar verse during Christmas time, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." But it continues, "And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Knowing that there is no true peace that can be accomplished on man's side to reach to God and be reconciled to God, that man is his enemy, is opposed to God from the moment of conception, there was a promise that God gave to his people of the Messiah who would come and bring true peace. That peace would cost him his life as he would atone for our sin, for the glory of his Father and for the benefit of his people. This is what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter 5 here. "Having have already declared that all people are under sin, and that the only way a person can be saved is to be justified by faith, that is to be declared by God as righteous because of the work of Christ." Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, in order to bring cessation of hostility between us and God, between man and his creator, God sent his Son to take upon himself an additional human nature. And therefore, the God-man, the one who represents both God and man, our mediator, and the one and only who can reconcile man with God by his sacrifice. It was a longing for Christ to come, a desire to see true peace being brought before us and God. And that was brought at the birth of Christ. That was what was announced, and it was accomplished at a spiritual level by his sacrifice on the cross. No longer does man have to be hostile to God. Now he can be reconciled to God. But when you come to the New Testament, it has both the idea of the Old Testament, a cessation of hostility, but also a present prosperity. But in the New Testament, it's centered completely on the finished work of Christ, who brings reconciliation between man and God. It has both the idea of an objective and subjective meaning. That is, objectively, it means a person's standing with God. Subjectively, it speaks of a continual experience the believer has in his life every day. One writer says this: peace with God, of course, is the bedrock on which all other peace is based. If there is no peace with God, then there cannot be any real peace in this life. Thus, objective peace is a necessary prerequisite for subjective peace, neither of which are possible for the unsaved person to enjoy. So then, what does it mean when Jesus says he leaves his peace as a legacy? It means a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. It means that it can only be possessed by believers, and it aids them to remain strong in times of trouble. Remember, Jesus is talking to believers. Therefore, it speaks of a calmness, of confidence in God. It gives God's people composure in difficulties. It is a tranquility of heart, an inner assurance imparted by Jesus himself in the midst of desperate times. Jesus' peace, my friends, abounds exactly in the midst of trials and adversities. That's exactly why at this point in John 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you." That is, this is a necessity for your Christian life. This is a necessity that you will need to be able to be remain faithful to me throughout your life after I'm gone. Jesus didn't say to them, "You may have peace as I have had peace." No, he says, "The peace that I have had, I leave it to you as my legacy." And later on, as we will see next, as a gift. And could you imagine the source of encouragement that this would have been to the disciples as they reflected back on Jesus' words here? By the way, they were still struggling. As a matter of fact, they didn't really get it. You'll see in John, after Jesus prays in John 17, John 18, they abandon him and leave him for fear, which is exactly what he commands them here in this verse not to do, but they do. But it's upon reflecting on these truths, upon preaching the truth to themselves, they would be reminded that they already possess the peace of Christ. Do you have this peace? Do you enjoy this peace? If you're a Christian, if you have repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, you have this peace. You currently possess that now. Do you experience that? Or are the troubling circumstances, are the situations that revolve around all the preparations and everything that goes on in this time, rob that peace from you? Do you have that peace? If you don't, you can ask God for it even right now. Call out to Him. Lay your burden at His feet. Call out to Him that He would forgive you of your sin and first bring peace between you and Him, that you might be His child. Jesus' peace is permanent. The second solid truth that we see in this verse is that Jesus' peace is free. It is free. That is, there's no charge for His peace. He gives it as a gift to His people so that they would remain faithful to Him. But it is not just any peace that He gives. It is His personal peace. He says here in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." And just so that you understand what I am leaving with you, He says, "My peace I give to you." That is, Jesus' peace is a gift. It is free. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It is not something they deserve. He doesn't owe it to anyone, but He freely gives His peace to His people, to those who love Him, to those whom the Father has given to Him, whom He loves to the end. Remember that? Remember John chapter 13, verse 1? Where John recounts Jesus knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. That is what is demonstrated right here. Man, He's already given him and promised the Holy Spirit. He's already promised them the resurrection, not only of His, but also theirs. He's already promised them heaven. What more do they need? A lot more. A lot more. He lavishly gives His peace. It is a stunning gift. It is an abundant gift. And it is a personal gift. The word "my" highlights the quality of His peace that He gives. This is Jesus' own peace, and therefore it is perfect peace. It is flawless peace. And this is why He will say here in a moment that why the world can't give this peace, because it is not able to, and not only that, because it does not possess it. This peace that is given belongs to Jesus alone, and therefore He gives it to His people. But it comes at a great cost to Himself. Notice that in this moment, here, Jesus is focused on ministering to His disciples. He's not in the corner of the room biting his nails, thinking, "Oh man, those nails are going to be very terrible." That crown of thorns is going to hurt. Those lashes, man, I'm scared of that. He is here concerned for His disciples. That is true peace, knowing what's about to come to Him. That's the kind of peace that he has, and that's the kind of peace that he gives as a gift to his people. That is exactly what he's trying to say right here. But it comes at a great cost to him. You see, Jesus' peace was one of calmness of heart in the midst of facing the cross and bearing the full wrath of God. His peace, therefore, is independent of outward circumstances and not dependent on favorable circumstances. He is talking to them right before he goes to the cross. It comes at a great cost to him. This was anticipated as well in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the great passage that speaks of Messiah suffering on behalf of sinners. And we're told in verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being. Literally there, peace. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. In the New Testament, Paul also speaks of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, great passage that speaks of the reconciliation that is brought between both Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 2, verse 14, we read this, for he himself is our peace. Actually, we'll just start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice, it was a sacrifice that was paid in order for the peace to come to God's people. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law and of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and through him, speaking of Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The peace that comes from Christ, the personal peace that comes from Christ, comes at a great cost to him. But the disciples understand what that peace was like. They understand the calmness in the midst of adversity, in the midst of severe circumstances. And they understand the complete confidence that he had in his Father. No matter what the religious leaders did, they could never kill him. Unless now it is time, he says. But you remember at one point Jesus was out in the Sea of Galilee. And a storm came in. And you have these experienced fishermen who are freaking out about the storm. When you have experienced fishermen freaking out about a storm, that's a very bad storm. I would freak out no matter what. But experienced fishermen to say, Jesus, don't you care? What was Jesus doing the whole time? He was sleeping in the stern. Complete confidence. Complete peace and calmness in the midst of this raging storm. And just like he calmed the storm, the literal storm, he calms the hearts of his people as well. They've experienced that. They saw it. Because he had perfect peace. And it is that perfect peace that he gives to his people. You can't earn Jesus' peace, but he gives it to those who submit to him, who trust in him alone for salvation. My friend, go to Christ now. Turn from your sin. Turn from the things that you are hoping you will gain you eternal life. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ so that you may be forgiven and therefore have peace with God now and forever. Christ's peace is not only permanent, it is also free. But Jesus' peace, number three, is real. It's real. That is to say that it is different than all who would promise peace. The peace of the world, here Jesus contrasts the peace that the world offers in comparison to the peace that he gives. He says there in verse 27, "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." That is to say, he is distinguishing his peace from false peace. His peace from the world's peace. And you got to remember, again, context. What is he talking about? He is living under what is referred to as the Pax Romana. That is the Roman peace. The peace that was won by the Romans in conquering all its enemies by the sword and political power. That's the world he is contrasting his peace. He says, you think that is real peace? That's not going to last. My peace is different than that. The Roman peace was not a permanent peace, and therefore not a real peace. Similar to today's peace. It's not permanent. It's not real. You consider how the world promises peace. It says to you that you can find peace within yourself. Just think better about yourself. Just look within. But when you look within, all you see is darkness. And as Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." You can't find peace within yourself. That's not real peace. The world also says you can find peace when you have all your desires fulfilled. Oh man, isn't that the sales pitch right now? Hey, last minute things, pop-ups in your phone, advertisements in your email, everything that you have, everywhere you go. It's like, hey, if you have this one thing, oh my goodness, it would give you the greatest peace ever. And I always have to say to myself, what happened to the things last year? They are fleeting pleasures. They leave you in continual misery if that's what you're hoping in. The world also says you can find peace apart from God, but you were created to glorify God, not yourself. It also says that you can find peace by the absence of trouble or conflict. And so people avoid issues, avoid conflict. They don't want to confront and bring truth to bear upon other people's lives. And so they think, okay, if I don't say anything, then that'll be okay and that'll bring peace in our home. But that never does. All it does is brood bitterness, anger. And then when it comes out in fierce wrath, and it destroys everybody around. The world may give short-lived peace, but it ultimately is false peace. It may give outward pleasure. It may give physical rest. It may give enjoyment. It may give honor. It may give wealth. But none of those things ever soothe the heart of one who is lying dead and is lying in his deathbed, and he's getting to ready to meet his maker. None of those things bring true peace apart from Christ. You can have all the riches of the world, all the pleasures of this world, only to discover that it was all fool's gold. The world can never give inner assurance that comes from God by having a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. They could never give you Jesus' peace and will leave you empty, starving, never satisfied, only to come to the end of one's life and realize that you have been duped by the voices of this world. That is false peace. But Jesus says, I don't give in that way. My peace is real. It's real. The world is powerless to give true peace. It all depends on favorable circumstances. But Jesus' peace is not dependent upon circumstances, but upon His own character. His peace is permanent. His peace is free. His peace is real. And only Christ can give it. You say, well, what should be our response to what Jesus is saying here? This is where this passage ministered to me, because it was exactly where I was not at. I was right here in the opposite. I was actually doing exactly that. Do not let your heart be troubled, he says. I was. Nor let it be fearful. He says, keep on not allowing your heart to be troubled. It is the same words that he uses in chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. The idea here is stop this action that is going on. And remember, when you talk about trouble, it's speaking of inward turmoil, severe emotional and mental distress, sometimes even being perplexed about what's going on. And that was where the disciples were at. As he looks at their faces, he sees this exact same thing. He said this before, it's like losing a child in a crowded place. They were allowing their hearts, their mission control center, to be driven by the circumstance and not by God's truth. Not by what Jesus was talking to them about. And he says, nor let it be fearful. Speaking here of the lacking the courage to do what you're supposed to do, regardless of the situation. And again, this happens because you allow the circumstances to overwhelm you to the point that you choose to sin in this way. But Jesus' peace empowers freedom and faithfulness. His peace is not a passive peace that you can sit here and say, okay, I just need to feel the peace of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. His peace is actually active. It is at work in your life already. His peace is not a promotion to laziness, but rather, it is an encouragement to worship him with your life as he is about to, as he goes to the cross. So the question for us is this. How do you not allow your heart to be troubled or fear? And you ready for the answer? You got to stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself the truth of God's word. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you allow your heart to be troubled, all the details and all the things that you have no control over begin to overwhelm you. What about this? What about that? I don't know. How's this person going to respond? How are they going to do here? I don't know. And pretty soon there's like 20 things overwhelming you. Those are peace robbers. And then to top it off, when you recognize that, you begin to say, man, I'm horrible. So then you add more stuff to worry about. I'm not worthy of anything. Man, I am the worst person ever to exist. Again, you are listening to yourself. What you need to do is preach the truth to yourself. Grab hold of what Jesus has been telling the disciples in the upper room and preach those truths to yourself so that they become part of your life, part of your thinking. This is what my precious wife did. Lying in bed, I'm tossing and turning. She didn't know that she, even this morning, she didn't know that she made a profound impact on my heart, but she says to me, remember, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, in one sense, I wanted to mope around in my misery. Sometimes it's comfortable there. And when she said that, it's like, yeah, that's the truth that I needed to hear. It is that truth that Jesus uses to bring and help us truly experience his peace that he's giving to his disciples. His peace is centered upon the instruction that he gives in his word. It is what he just mentioned before. This is what the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind. Stop listening to yourself. All that self-talk. And start preaching the truth to your heart. The reality is this. This will happen to you. This happens to believers, which is why these last two responses of ours are commanded. They're commandments because they don't happen automatically. You must practice them. You must do them yourself. No one else can do this for you. You must actively, as an act of worship, take the Lord at face value, trust what he says, and begin to obey him out of love for him. This happens to believers who are doing well spiritually. If you take your Bibles real quick and go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, you see this going on in the psalmist here in Psalm 42. The psalmist is actually longing to grow in his walk with God. And he says this in Psalm 42. He says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. He gives a picture of a believer who longs for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? But then it shifts. All of a sudden, he is struggling. All of a sudden, The world is crashing down. He says this in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. He looks at his life and he says, man, what is accompanying me every time I go to sleep is tears because I am overwhelmed by the circumstance around me. Even people are taunting me and persecuting me. And therefore, it leads to more listening to himself. He now contemplates, man, I wish I was at the time of worship, those experiences that I enjoyed with God. Where are those? He's listening to himself. But then verse 5 happens, which is very instructive. Verse 5 comes in the middle of this despair. It starts in verse 5, we hear the same thing. And then also at the end in verse 11. And then also in chapter 43, verse 5, we hear the same thing. He asks himself two questions. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? He grabs his heart and he questions it. He interrogates it to cause it to jolt out of this tunnel vision that he has so that he can actually see everything as it really is. And then he asks his questions to stop himself from listening to himself. And then he preaches the truth. Notice what he says. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. You want to be miserable? Keep listening to yourself. You want to enjoy the peace as a believer that you have in Christ? Keep preaching the truth to yourself. To your hope, Jesus gives here, your hope is, and your trust is in the one who promises to give you his peace. And so therefore you embrace trials because you know that they are exactly what you need to be less self-reliant and more dependent upon the Lord. By the way, not only does Jesus give you his peace, not only is God the Father the God of peace, but the Holy Spirit. You remember one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace. The whole triune God actively working in your life to bring about this peace even in the midst of whatever you're encountering in life. And so, may our Lord give us his perfect peace. As Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. How do you trust in him? By preaching the truth of God's word to yourself. Peace comes to the heart of a believer because of Jesus Christ. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we celebrate Christmas first and foremost, because the peace that Christ came to bring was a reconciled relationship between us as sinners, between a holy God by his atoning sacrifice. And then we experience his peace in our lives as we lay hold of his truth and keep preaching it to ourselves. This was the testimony. This was the testimony of the angels to the shepherds. I'm flipping my Bible here. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. My friends, I pray that that is the peace that you have today, is in Christ. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to again be in the upper room, be encouraged by the peace that we already possess, that Christ gives to his people who trust in his sacrifice. And because of that, we have peace with God. And not only that, we can have and experience the same peace that he had as he faced the cross. We can experience and enjoy that same peace as we face life's circumstances. No matter where we're at and what's going on, help us, Lord, to not listen to ourselves, but preach these truths to ourselves so that we might remain faithful to you to the end. We thank you for reminding us of this in this season, the peace that comes from Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.